Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I said in an announcement, I do appreciate the fact that you're here. And I'm going to preach a message this week and next week that is kind of a simple message. But it's one I've preached twice before, but never with the same notes, but really with the same meaning behind each one. And that is, I want to talk to you about the ABCs of salvation. It says in 2 Corinthians that Paul worried that as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel. And boy, there is so much false teaching out there that your minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that's in the gospel. And so this is going to be a simple message because we're going to talk about the gospel. And God made the gospel real simple, but it'll come in a way of a warning as we look at the verses. So let me read the verses we want to start with, and then I'll introduce the subject a little bit more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then verse 17, just breaking into the verse, the context, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse 29, "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that the gospel is simple. It's not always simple when people just read the whole Bible and mix things together, but when you come to understand that the revelation of the accomplishments of the cross was given to the Apostle Paul, and he's the first to preach the cross. He's the first to preach Christ crucified. And Father, there we find the simplicity of the gospel, how that your Son died for our sins, how that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that by putting our faith in that fact, in that substitutionary payment, you give us the gift of eternal life. Father, we pray that in this message today that our minds will never be corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel. And so we pray that we'll be attentive and let the Scriptures speak to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when we talk about the gospel, everyone seems to know that salvation is by the cross of Christ. But when you get talking to them, you really begin to understand they don't actually rely on it alone to save them. They think they have to add their part to it. And as you'll see later on in the verses, by doing that, they're frustrating the grace of God. They are actually denying the sufficiency of the cross. They're adding their works, making themselves co-savior with Jesus Christ. If there's a part that they play in it, they're co-saviors. And so they're not really believing the gospel message. They're not trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be enough. And with all that said, that is not faith. That is a lack of faith. That's unbelief. And so this message is really important for us to understand exactly what the gospel is and be careful about those that would corrupt our minds from the simplicity of the gospel. Now, I have a list. I didn't even count the list. But I got a list of things that people, the way they do this, they say, "Oh, yeah, we're saved by the cross," but, and then they start adding their works to it. And there are several ways that they do that. But the one way that they do it that they never throw in there anymore is circumcision. And that is, that's the only one that the Bible uses to give us an illustration of those adding works to salvation. Maybe not the only one, but the primary one. For instance, just hold your place there. In Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul had to go back over the churches of Galatia after he established them. But I'm reading one verse out of this, Acts 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So immediately people started thinking, okay, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, but I have to be circumcised too. And Paul had to deal with that, and particularly that is what the book of Galatians is all about. And if you quickly want to run over there, I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, where Paul, he's actually rebuking the Galatians, and he says this. You don't have to go there, I'm going to read it to you. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now that, those verses 8 and 9 in that passage is interesting. It starts out in verse 8 saying, though we, so that's Paul and his companions, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Then the next verse says, if any man preach any other gospel. So now we got Paul, an angel from heaven, or anybody else, let him be accursed if they preach another gospel. And then it says in the first one that other than that which Paul preached unto them, let him be accursed. The other one, in verse 9, it's other than what you received. So they received what Paul preached, and then someone came along and removed them from the gospel of the grace of God unto another gospel. And that other gospel is that statement that they had to be circumcised to be saved. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, I testify that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That's a bold statement. That'll really realize, okay, circumcision isn't part of my salvation. And that's funny because I've never had a person tell me that, oh yeah, so Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, but you have to be circumcised. I've never run into that. That's the one Paul had to deal with in the Gospels. But they do it, when Paul says they come in subtly, boy, they do come in subtly because they do add works to salvation. Because some people say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, but I must confess my sins in order to be forgiven of those sins. And they do that two different ways. They have those that say, if you got to keep a short account, that Christ only forgives the ones that you confess. And if you don't confess it, then he's not going to forgive you, and so you're going to have some unforgiven sins to deal with. But then there's a whole other group of people that says, no, you got to confess your sins to a priest. And that's how you get your sins forgiven. So they all of a sudden think, Christ didn't do enough, I must confess my sins, and whatever means they think is actually going to get rid of those sins. The Bible tells us that Christ's death, that through his blood we have the forgiveness of sins. It didn't say we have to get it. It says through his blood we have received the forgiveness of sins. And that is we who are believers in the gospel. So anyhow, but they say, oh yeah, Christ died on the cross for your sins, but for my sins, but I must confess my sins. And then some who think they confess their sins also think that they have to do penance to get rid of those sins and to get them removed. And so then they have these prayers that they offer up and so forth to get rid of their sins. So they're really sharing, like, that's Christ didn't do enough, there's something I have to do. Some say, oh, I must repent of my sins. And when they say that, what they're saying, Billy Graham started this, that repent of your sins means to turn from your sins. And then when people realize, well, you know, I've turned from my sins, but I'm still sinning. Well, you must want to turn from your sins in order to be saved. But repentance in your Bible is a change of mind. It's a change of mind realizing you can't save yourself and that you need to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He did the work on the cross. It's a change of mind, not a change of your actions. But nonetheless, there's a whole group of people that say, oh yeah, Christ died on the cross for my sins, but I got to repent of my sins. And they usually start throwing in the fact that they're turning from their sins when they say that. Other people say, oh yeah, Christ died on the cross for my sins, but I need to be water baptized to be accepted of God. Interesting, our verse we started out, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So Paul didn't preach, when he preached the gospel, he didn't say anything about being water baptized. But there's those that really, they hang on to that as that's a real special. I didn't even throw communion. Some people think communion is part of their salvation because that's Christ being crucified all over again. But anyhow, there's a whole lot of people that think water baptism is part of their salvation. Then there's those that say, oh, you have to make him Lord of your life. If he's not Lord of your life, then he's not Lord at all. And when they say Lord of your life, I always wonder, when they say you got to make him Lord of your life, what they're saying is he's Lord, he's master, so I have to obey him. Well, how often do you disobey him? So he's not always Lord of your life if you've ever disobeyed him. And every sin you've ever committed after you got saved is a disobedience to God. So, anyhow, those that throw that statement out is, yes, Christ died on the cross, but you have to make him Lord of your life. Others say it this way, that you have to live the life. If you don't live the life, you really never were saved. Because when you live the life, it shows that you were saved. And if you're not living the life, it shows you're not saved. So what are you trusting in? Living the life or the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And then there's those that actually say this, you certainly have to go to church or to belong to a church in order to be saved. Because when you get saved, you're part of the church, the body of Christ. And if you don't go to church or don't belong to a church, then you're not saved. And so they kind of throw that part in there and force you to do that. You have to confess him before men in order to be saved. Now, they get that out of the Gospels about Israel going through the tribulation, and they can't deny the Lord. But when they say it these days, when they say confess him before men, they actually say that one of the ways that you confess him before men, you get up from your seat, you walk the aisle, and you come up here for prayer, and you're confessing him before men, and if you're afraid to do that, you've denied him, he's going to deny you. I've heard that preached several times. And so they throw that part in there. You have to pray the sinner's prayer. Pray, say this after me, and so you say what the person says after him, and then now you're saved because you said the sinner's prayer. But the Bible doesn't say you're saved by saying the sinner's prayer. It says you're saved by believing the gospel, which we'll talk about in just a moment. So anyhow, and then some people say, well, you're not really saved until the Lord comes or until resurrection. So you must endure to the end to be saved. Another verse taken out of Israel's kingdom message and has nothing to do with the cross of Christ whatsoever, but they say, oh, here's what you must do, and you have to endure to the end, meaning you got to consistently keep living the Christian life, going to church, paying the tithe and all the other things in order for you to be saved. So the point is, everything that I just said in that list has to do with I must. And they're then adding their works to what Jesus Christ did. And so when I say I want to talk to you about the ABCs of salvation, every once in a while I come back to this message because it's a message of simplicity. When we say the ABCs of salvation, A is the means of salvation. B is the security of salvation. C is the assurance of salvation. The means of salvation, the security of salvation, and the assurance of salvation. Now today we're only going to talk about the means. And then next week we'll talk about the security and the assurance. And there's a difference between the two. Assurance is something you can have. Security is something that God does. but we'll work on that next week when we realize that that's part of the package of salvation. So today we want to talk about the means of salvation. And when we say salvation, get it real clear in your mind, because when we talk about this, it's not always clear in everybody else's mind. There are, even in the Bible, many types of salvation. We're studying the book of Luke, and there is salvation from physical death talked about in the Bible. There's Luke starts talking about salvation of Israel from their enemies. So there is different kind of salvation, from physical death, from enemies. even salvation from deception, from false doctrine, from seducing spirits that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So there are different kinds of salvation. But when we're talking about salvation on this level here, what we're talking about is salvation from the penalty of our sins. Salvation from God's judgment upon sinners. Salvation from damnation. Salvation from hell. Salvation from the lake of fire. Salvation from the second death. So keep in mind that when we say salvation, we're talking about salvation from the penalty of our sins. And all those other things is what the penalty of sin is. It is the judgment of God upon sinners. It's damnation, hell, lake of fire, second death. And so we're talking about salvation from our sins as we, and the penalty of our sins as we begin to talk about this. And the only means by which we can be saved from our sins, from the penalty of our sins, is by the cross of Christ. By the substitutionary payment he made on the cross by his death, burial, and resurrection. When I say the substitutionary payment, in Galatians 1 verse 4, just listen to these. It talks about grace be to you, well, verse 3 is grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. That word for, substitution. He died in our place and paid for the penalty of our sins. And that's how God's going to deliver us from this present evil world into his eternal kingdom, into eternal life. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We know it from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul delivered to them, he said, you're saved if you remember what I delivered unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Salvation, the only way we're going to get saved from our sins is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died in our place. He paid the penalty of sin, and salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we start talking about the means of salvation, salvation is through the cross of Christ alone. And I want to reason with you just for a little bit about that, because just ask the question, what else could take away your sins? I mean, all those other things, I repent of my sins, I got to get water baptized, all the things that people, you got to make them Lord of your life as if they really have. All those things that people throw in there, could any of those things take away sin? It might be a good thing to do, but it doesn't take away sin. So if we're talking about saved from the penalty of our sins, that it could only be through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what else could take away sin? How do you get it erased? Let me show you from Hebrew epistles. Come to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, you talk about simplicity. How do you get rid of sin? I've shared all the time, is that if you could quit sinning from today the rest of your life, I pat you on the back, say, good job. I believe you're lying to me, that you're really sinning, I just haven't caught you. But even if you could and you weren't lying, you've already sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how could you get rid of those past sins that you did? You know, we've always said, doing a good work doesn't erase a bad work. But here it is in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, concerning Israel, that they had a way of approaching God in the Old Testament. But look how chapter 10 verse 1 says. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Now stop there for a moment. The law was a shadow. Just a few moments ago, Billy follows me all over the place. I never know when that kid's behind me. I got to be real careful. If he's at our house, I'll be walking down the hall, and I'll turn around, and he's right there. Just a moment ago, he was dodging people, walking right behind me. But the point is, I called him my shadow. The shadow is not the reality, right? The law was not a reality. The law, the things Israel did in the law, was a shadow. a shadow of a very image of something. The image is the image of Christ. The image is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ rather than animal sacrifices. That's the real thing. The law was a shadow of that. So reading that verse again, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You're never going to be perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. If that law could take away sin and they offer one sacrifice and all the sins are taken away, they never had to offer another sacrifice. But it didn't. It didn't take away sin. That's the point. But those sacrifices which in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, the Day of Atonement, every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That's not possible. What could take away our sins? Him. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Look at verse 10, talking about the will of God, Jesus Christ coming in a body by the will of God. It says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, Israel had to keep offering animal sacrifices because they kept sinning. So it never did take away their sins. But Jesus Christ offered himself once for all. That's all people for all time. His death on the cross is sufficient to take away our sins. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the only way we could ever be saved is through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's law couldn't save them. We'll get more into that in just a minute. Just start working your way toward the back of the Bible. Come to 1 John. Now that's not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 3. It says, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It tells you what sin is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If you've ever broken any laws, you've transgressed. You stepped over, God said, don't do, and you did, and so now that's sin. The next verse. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's not the verse I wanted. Verse 5. And ye know that he was manifest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made known, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So there's the solution to the matter there. We're sinners, and Jesus Christ came. He's the one that took away our sins. Now, when people talk about water baptism, come over to Revelation chapter 1. What can take away our sins? Revelation chapter 1. And this is just the introduction to the book. But it says in verse 5, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that this book is being given to John, these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Only the cross work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can take away sin. Water baptism can't take away sins. It'll cleanse the flesh, as Peter said, but it can't cleanse the soul and the spirit. It can't take away sins. And the baptism that can take away sins is the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, where that we're washed from our sins in his own blood. Not by water, but by the blood of Christ. That's what takes away sin. Now, it's the book of Romans that explains the gospel. So go back there to Romans chapter 3. And if these verses are burned into your brain, praise the Lord. But to kind of go over them in a little bit different fashion today, I want to go over, we're asking the question, what else, other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, what else could take away your sins? Well, animal sacrifices, Israel's law couldn't do it. Water baptism can't do it. And how about our good works? Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? I figure out who the we is. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Greeks. That's the both. Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh, that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, Jew and Gentile, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul is arguing with people. Do you see that? Oh, I'm good. No, not one. He not only says it, he enforces it. So that you realize, well, I guess our good works can't save us because there's none of us that have good works. We're all sinners in God's sight. And there's not one. There's not one righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So our good works can't save us. By keeping the law. Well, we realize that we transgress the law, but if you need another verse, look at verse 19. It says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Yeah. I wish people would realize that when they start thinking, well, here's what I did to get saved. Shut your mouth. You're guilty. If you were standing before God, you have no plea whatsoever. There's nothing you could say before God to ever save your soul, except that your son, not me, your son died on the cross for my sins. Nothing that I have done. The law only proves that every mouth might be stopped and all the world be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous, in his, that's God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law condemns every man. The best of us and the worst of us, we're all condemned. So you can't be saved by keeping the law. And the only way to be saved, or let's say it this way, the exception, the only way that you can be saved, I say it that way, is by the faith of Christ. Look down in verse 21 and 22. It says, but now, after the world's condemned, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It's made known. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. When it says in the middle of that verse that even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Whoever lived a perfect life, whoever kept all the law, the Lord Jesus Christ did. And when he went to the cross, he didn't have to die. He had no sin on him at all. But God made him to be sin for us. And by his faithfulness to go to the cross and take our place and die on the cross, we can be saved and have imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That it's through the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why we said that only through the cross of Christ can we be saved. What else could take away sin? Nothing else could take away sin but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's something else that you need to notice right in this verse. And that is when we talk about righteousness, there's none righteous, no, not one. But the righteousness that we're talking about in salvation in verse 20 and 21, notice the verses. But now the righteousness of God, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. When we talk about salvation and being saved, not only did Jesus Christ die for our sins, but it's when you believe that gospel message, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that his righteousness is upon those that believe. Salvation is not my righteousness, it's God's righteousness, given to me through Jesus Christ when I believe the gospel message. In this verse, it's upon those that believe. Come over to chapter 4, verse 21. Speaking about Abraham, it says, and being persuaded that what God promised, he was also able to perform. Verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Why did he need raised from the dead? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Was raised so that God could declare us righteous. Well, if we're sinners, how can God declare us righteous? It's because when you believe the gospel message, the righteousness of God is imputed, put to your account. And God can now declare you righteous because you believed in the gospel. That the righteousness of Jesus Christ is upon them that believe. So that when we talk about salvation, realizing that it's only through the cross of Christ, it's not even our righteousness has nothing to do with salvation. It's His righteousness that is imputed to us, is put to our account. Or come over to chapter 5, look at verse 17. For by one man's offense, that's Adam, we all became sinners. It says for Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That righteousness is a gift given to us the moment we believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we have His righteousness, and it can only be received on the basis of faith. Come over to Romans chapter 9. We'll talk a little bit more about faith as we bring this to an end. But Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, Paul says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, that's quite a statement. Us Gentiles, we weren't trying to be righteous before God. We were living in gross and moral sin before the gospel was preached to us Gentiles. So Paul says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. What righteousness did we attain to? Even the righteousness which is of faith. God's righteousness put to our account. It wasn't our righteousness. But we attained because Gentiles, when they heard the gospel message, said, God will save me by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not by my works, but according to what Christ accomplished. I'll believe that. And they received righteousness. But Israel, it goes on to say, but Israel followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Israel said, I'll do it myself. And they never did it. So the Gentiles got it because we just submitted ourselves in faith. And God saved us. But Israel kept working. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So that tells you Israel as a whole is not saved, right? Why aren't they saved? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're working harder than us Gentiles, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. As long as you keep trying to establish your own righteousness, you're not saved. Until you just believe that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and that righteousness comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's not your righteousness that you've achieved, it's a righteousness that's given to you as a gift, put to your account, comes upon you, it's the righteousness of God. And when God sees you upon faith, having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God says, I declare him righteous. Why? Because righteousness has been given to you. And you realize that most of the Christian world doesn't have this concept in their mind. They think not only did Christ die, there's something left for them to do, and usually what they think they have to do is some kind of work of righteousness, which will never save. And as long as they try to keep adding to Christ, that's not believing the gospel. And they're not saved until you just rest in the finished work, rely on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to get that clear in your mind so that you understand when you're talking to someone that they need to get rid of their own works for salvation and trust the finished work of Christ. And so salvation is through the cross of Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor. And that might be a technical way of saying, but unmerited means you don't merit it. You don't, the next part, it's God's undeserved mercy. You don't earn it, and you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Salvation is by grace, something you cannot earn and do not deserve. So salvation is by grace alone. A sinner being justified, declared righteous by God, freely by God's grace. Look at Romans chapter 3 again. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Propitiation means full satisfying payment. God sent Jesus Christ forth to be the full satisfying payment for sin. And we are justified, declared righteous, freely by God's grace. That means we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. We get it through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, the payment that Jesus made on the cross, because He satisfied God's justice. So that the point is that we're saved by grace alone in that finished work of Jesus Christ, by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for it to be grace, then it cannot have any works involved. Come over to chapter 4 of Romans. Look at verse 4. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See, if you're going to work for something, then pay it off yourself. You're going to work for your salvation? Okay, pay for your sins. And you know where you're going to pay for your sins for all eternity? In a lake of fire. But to him that worketh is the reward. There's no grace, no undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Unto him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You're left in your sins. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when we talk about it being by grace alone, what we're talking about is works cannot be involved in that, because if you work, you have a debt. But if you don't work and just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what God the Father said about Christ, your faith is counted for righteousness. And the righteousness is then the righteousness that we just talked about being imputed to you. It's given to you freely. Look at chapter 5 again and look at verse 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now Adam sinned, but the free gift comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all in Adam, so we're all sinners. But Jesus Christ undid what Adam did. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now that verse talked about the free gift, the gift of God, and then the grace of God that comes our way, the gift by grace. So grace, if it's not earned and it's not deserved, it's given freely. Verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For if judgment was by one to condemnation, by the free gift, condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Not only does it say it's a gift, it makes it clear it's a free gift. Because if it wasn't free, it'd be earned, right? And it can't be grace. If it comes by grace, your works can't be involved, and it's got to be freely given to you, and it is given to you by God through what Christ did. He did all the work, and it cannot be earned. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. People laugh at the verse, but everybody understands it. It's not hard to understand. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Do you realize we're talking about oil and water? They just don't mix. It's either by grace or it's by works. And if it's by grace, then it's not by works. And if it's by works, it's not by grace. Can anyone think about what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says? For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of grace, and it is God's gift. So it cannot be earned by your works. And that's what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. I'd like to show you one other verse before I move on to the last point. Come to Galatians chapter 2. When we taught the book of Galatians, I've quoted this verse for years, but when you study verse by verse, you hang on to each word. And it said more than I ever thought it said. The Apostle Paul, we already talked about, he's fighting the fact that they think they can add circumcision to the crosswork of Christ to be saved, and they're perverting the gospel of Christ. They moved away from the gospel by believing that. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do you frustrate the grace of God? By trying to earn it, by trying to deserve it. But what I learned when I taught that verse, I never looked up the word frustrate. Now, I can frustrate Sandra real easy. If she's in the kitchen cooking and I walk in that kitchen, I asked her the other day, am I in your way? She said, you're in the kitchen, aren't you? So I always looked at frustrate as something that irritates. Oh, but that word means a lot more than that. The word frustrate, it actually means to negate. It means to reject. It means to neutralize. It means to prevent it. That is, prevent God from saving you. I do not frustrate the grace of God. To frustrate, if God's doing something a certain way, and you come in and try to push on him another way, you are frustrating the grace of God. You are negating the grace of God. You are working against the grace of God. You are preventing God's grace from saving you. That verse is more powerful than I ever thought. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. The only way to be saved is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it has to be by the cross alone, by grace alone, and then the last point, it has to be by faith alone. And the reason we say it has to be by faith alone, well, the Bible says it. Faith is believing, it's trusting, it's resting, it's relying upon, it's depending on what God said about what Jesus Christ accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. The whole point of that is faith is not a work. Faith is you depending on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's you believing it, what God said. He died for your sins. You're believing that your sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusting it. That is, I'm not going to trust anything else to save me but that cross work of Christ. It's resting. You give up trying to work, please God, through any other means except through believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's relying upon. I'm just going to rest it all. I'm just going to rely upon that to be. Faith is taking God at his word and leaving the consequence rest on his faithfulness. God, you said it. I'll just depend on it to be true. And so that's what faith is. And you're believing what God said Jesus Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. That redemption and propitiation and sanctification and righteousness is all given to you by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. If salvation is through the cross of Christ alone, given to us freely by grace alone, apart from any works that we do, then the only way we can be saved is by faith alone. It's just natural it comes that way. Look at chapter 3 and verse 25 of Romans. I have you back in Galatians, don't I? It says, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, now that's the Old Testament saints, he died for them, to declare, I say at this time, those present, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of them, of him that believeth in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous by God, by faith, without the deeds of the law. The only way to be saved is just resting, depending on, believing that Jesus Christ did it and did enough. And when you rest on that, that is what faith is. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 16, we're going to go over again next week, but look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. See, if you did anything other than believe, it wouldn't be grace. But it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. We've already established the fact it's by grace. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I quoted to you Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and hopefully you can quote it already yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Your faith is in what Jesus Christ accomplished. So, just talking about the means of salvation, what we've looked at very clearly, the simplicity of it. Salvation is through the cross of Christ alone, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. That salvation is by grace alone, undeserved, unmerited favor. It's God's gift to us of eternal life. And salvation is through faith alone, that the only thing that we can do to be saved is to believe what has been done for us. It's not a work. It's believing what's been done in your behalf. And so salvation is by the cross of Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. Now, I say that because back in the Protestant Reformation, they kind of fought the Catholic version of salvation through the church and all the merits and stuff that they did. And they call it the five solaces of the Protestant Reformation. Now, we covered three, but the five says it this way. It says, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed by the Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. But if Scripture alone, they had to fight because people were adding to the Bible, because they said it's not just based on the Bible alone, but it is just based on the Bible alone, and it's all to the glory of God, lest any man should boast. That's what we read in Corinthians. So when we say, as that stay says, in Christ alone, well, we're talking about Christ, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, that we preach Christ crucified. He said it that short, Christ crucified. That's the gospel that Paul preached, and that's the salvation, the means of salvation, which is given to us by God's grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, received on the basis of faith alone. So that's the means of salvation. Next week, we'll talk about the security of salvation, and at the same time, we'll talk about the assurance of salvation. And we're just going over the simplicity that's in Christ that the religious world will try to rob you of. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering here today. We do thank you for your grace. But Father, that came to us by the cross work of your Son. What was accomplished by his death, burial, and resurrection, the substitutionary payment where our sins were placed on him, and he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that righteousness comes to us as a gift of your grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And the only way that can be received is just by believing what's been done in our behalf. Us resting, relying, depending on, believing, trusting in faith, the cross work of your Son. I pray it's clear to everyone here. I pray there's not someone here, or if there is, that's heard this over and over again but never thought it through. And never made that decision just to trust the finished work of Christ for salvation, that today that would be the day they would do that. In the privacy of their own heart, just to acknowledge in faith that they are trusting that alone. For the rest of us, Father, help us to be good ambassadors to help the confused world that's been corrupted from that simplicity to know the truth, that it's not their righteousness, it's His righteousness, and it's God's gift to us of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.